Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Man, glad you guys are here. Weird title for the message today, which is Walking Backward. If you know where that story comes from, it comes out of the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. It's post-flood, the ark has landed, and they've unloaded, and they're trying to get on with a life, and this weird thing happens. It says that Noah began farming, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on their shoulders and walked in backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, he's hungover, in other words, he knew what his youngest son, Ham, had done to him. And so he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." That's a really weird story. If you have parents, and we all do, Shem, Ham, and Japheth got to see something that none of us want to see. You don't want to see your dad passed out and drunk and naked in the house, right? And Ham, the youngest son of Noah, criticized his dad. He made sure everybody else knew about it too. And Shem and Japheth, well, they covered their father's nakedness. They walked in backwards and laid the garment over their dad so that he wasn't uncovered. The point of the title and the message that we're going to jump back into James, the letter of James with today, really talks about this. But the point is this: there's always somebody who wants to criticize. There's always somebody who wants to tell other people about your misgivings or your failings or your flaws. And James is going to write, guys, don't be that guy. The principle that we get from this little story in Genesis is that just because you know something doesn't mean that you have to tell it or repeat it. All right, and so let that kind of be in our mind as we trick through this morning. As we get to James, James talks a lot about talk. He speaks a lot on our speech. In 11 places so far in the letter, including the two verses we're going to be at today, James talks about our talk and our speech. He's going to say a couple of other things next week and in the weeks to come. And so James is really kind of focused on what we say and how we say. And so it's very, very important to understand that as we go forward. He goes on so far as to say that, listen, what you say really is an indicator of what we believe. It's an indication, in some cases, of our saving faith. And when he talks about our talk, remember, and we've said this several times already in this study, he's really pointing to what's inside of us. He's talking about our heart. You remember what Jesus said, and James is quoting his big brother. He's bringing that into the story. When Jesus said, you know, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those are the things that really pollute you. Those are the things that defile you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and slanders. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. These are the things that defile a man. So James chapter 4, if you're finding it in your New Testaments, the little book of James toward the end of your New Testament, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, two short verses, and in pure pastoral fashion, I'm going to get a full length of time sermon out of those two verses, all right? Just so you know. But it's rich stuff. It's really rich theology that comes out of there. This is the backside of an argument that James started at the beginning of this chapter about conflict. He asked, you know, where do quarrels and strife or fights come from among you? And he says, is it not this, that your passions, something inside of you is at war within you. And so the evil speaking that we're going to get to here in a minute in verses 11 and 12 are an extension of that inner struggle, of those passions that are at war within us. But instead of wanting stuff or consideration, what we're fighting for, what we're speaking about now that James is talking about has to do with, I want position over somebody, or I want consideration from somebody. I want to be highly regarded. And so we begin to diminish the people around us. Another thing as we get to this, James wanted, he ended our talk, if you remember several weeks ago when before we got into some Easter stuff, he talked about humility. And he ended the discussion saying, listen, God gives grace to the humble in James 4:6. And then he says, you need to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Well, the evil speaking that he brings up today is anything but humble and anything but graceful. And so let's go ahead and launch out. And I'll start with this quote by C.S. Lewis, who said this. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Great statement. That as long as we're looking down on people, we have a hard time looking up and worshiping the Lord in our lives. So here's our verse. Here's our text for today. Two short verses. Here we go. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Just a couple of quick things that come out of this, but let's talk about what he's talking about. Speaking evil is the term that he uses. It's an interesting word in the Greek. Kataleleo is the word is the root word in the Greek, and it really means to speak against or to slander or to charge falsely. It comes from two words. Kata is the prefix, and it literally means down. Leleo is the word for speech or talk. There's another word we're going to talk about here in a minute. But leleo means to talk or to make noise. It literally is to talk down to somebody. So when James says, don't speak evil, he says, why are you speaking evil? He said, why are you talking down? Why are you talking down at someone or to someone or about someone? The interesting thing about the word is you hear from the Greek scholars is this, that it's an onomatopoeia. That means it sounds like what it is. For instance, if we talk about what a bee does, what does a bee do? Buzz. That's an onomatopoeia. Okay? A dog barks. Again, an onomatopoeia. It sounds like what is, and that both of those terms kind of fit when we're talking about kataleleo, because really the word has come to mean, or came to mean in the Greek, backbiting or slanderous, a double talk, but it was an onomatopoeia. It was just blah, 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 blah. And so he says, quit running your mouth, really is what James is saying here. Stop running your mouth about one another. Now, I told you there were two words. There's leleo, which is the word used here, the root word used here. There's also a word lego in the Greek. And lego is the word we get all of our ologies, or the word logos, or what's another one? I say logic. All that comes out, and lego has to do with, there's some consideration and thought to it. Leleo has nothing to do with that. It's just chatter. It's just noise. And so it's translated backbiting because it implies this noise. And very often it has to do with the absence of people. In fact, A.T. Robertson, the famous Greek scholar, says this. He says, it means harsh words about the absent. And so just so we have a full idea of what James is talking about, and the word that we translate best in English is the word slander. So he's saying, stop slandering one another. Now, here's what's interesting. I saw a quote from Noah Webster from 1828. All the way back in 1828, we had this discussion about this ideology. So it's not 20th century or 21st century stuff. It goes all the way back, really, to the history of man. James is first century Christianity. And so it goes at least all the way back that far. But here's what Webster said. I love his definition. He said, it's a false tale or report that is maliciously uttered. and it tends to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. And that's exactly what James is talking about. By exposing him to impeachment or to punishment or by impairing his means of living. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been the target of this? I think we all have. I came up in a church one time that I had a couple. It was really two people that made it their life's work to make up stuff about me and to not give me a chance to defend myself or have a hearing. They really, that was their whole protocol. And it went on for about 3 years. And it's incredibly unpleasant if you're in that. Well, if you're there, and I think most of us have been in that spot at one time or another, it's a difficult place. Well, you know what it's like to be the target. So James is saying, hey, listen, don't be the one who initiates that with people. Here's the interesting thing. MacArthur brings this out. He said, the Old Testament denounces the offense of slandering God and slandering man more than any other offense. You ever thought about that? I mean, there are plenty of sins that people commit, and you would think that the world would, or that the Bible would seize upon those, and it does. But more than anything else, it's this exact thing. You slander other people, you slander God. He said, there are more denunciations in the Old Testament of the defamation of the name of God or the name of another person than any other sin. That's really interesting. In fact, if you look at it in Scripture, just kind of give you a picture of that. In the Old Testament in particular, it's listed among six things that God hates. Not just God is uncomfortable around this or God is annoyed about this. God literally hates this. That's strong language. Listen to what Proverbs 6 says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste and run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. God hates this. So James is bringing that up. You look in other places in the Scripture, this is something that marks us for destruction. Psalm 101:5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy, the Lord says. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart I will endure. It's a mark in the New Testament of the unredeemed, of the lost. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, since they think that it was not worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So he's linking these things that he's about to say with depravity. To do what ought not be done, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent. He is lumping this in with what lost people, unsaved, unredeemed, unregenerate people do. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul goes on to say, it's something that a real believer should distance himself from. Look what he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's not saying that Christians can't do it. He's saying that we shouldn't do it and we should distance ourselves from it. Jesus, like we read earlier, that I mentioned James was quoting his big brother. Remember, James is the half-brother, the half-younger brother of Jesus. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. Jesus says that it betrays a polluted heart. These things come out of a polluted heart. So the Scripture is very upfront about this. One of the things that it's so insistent about is that it's very destructive in relationships. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, and through knowledge the righteous escape. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I'm afraid when I come to you, then I'm going to wish I wasn't there. I don't want to be found among you this way, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. The Corinthian church is more like the Western church than any other church in the New Testament. I think Paul would probably write that to the American church or the Western church today. So the destruction in church is devastating. Now, I want to give you a vignette. This is my Cento Sanchez slide. I want to give you a vignette about what this looks like in the scriptures. 2 Samuel 10, we see this story. 2 Samuel 10, it says this, that it happens after the king of the Ammonites died, that Hanun, his son, became king in his place. And David, who is king of Israel at this time, says, listen, the king of the Ammonites, we are not the same people. We have been historical enemies, but he was kind to me. He was good to me, so I want to honor him. I'm going to show kindness to the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So that's a noble thing that David has done. He's being very conciliatory. He's being very compassionate. Okay, so he reaches out, is what we would say. Look what he does. So David sent some of his servants to console Hanun, the king of the Ammonites, to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, look what happens. People start running their mouth. By the way, you could just as easily translate this to 2024 and the election protocol that we see going on in our country right now. You could look at it and see the political landscape in our country right now. We are so twisted and divided that we can't even be conciliatory toward one another. Look what happens in this case. The princess of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, their king. They say, do you think that David is coming to honor your father because he sent his counselors, consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to spy, to search the city, to spy it and overthrow it? Listen, this isn't compassion, this is espionage. You can't trust Israelites. This is how David gets into you. This is how he gets a foothold, he gets a toehold. And you can't let him do that. So look what happens. So Hanun listens. And he took David's servants, and he shaved off half their beards, and he cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. You go, well, that's kind of a weird thing to do. Well, let me tell you, this is a very shameful act to perpetrate on somebody. In those days, a man's beard was a sign of his virility. It was a show of his manhood. And so to take half of his beard is basically to shame him publicly. And then he cut off the garments around the buttocks area. He left them exposed. He completely humiliated these guys and sends them home. And so when it was told to David, that David went out to meet them, and he was like, dude, I am so sorry. I had no idea this was going to happen. We were trying to do a good thing. David goes out to meet them. For the men were greatly humiliated, and the king said, stay in Jericho until your beards grow back. These guys had to be separated from their families and their jobs and their careers and their people, had to be in seclusion, had to be quarantined, as it were, until their beards grew back. Now, I don't know how long it takes to grow a beard because I don't grow them well. Some of you guys can grow one in like 2 days. Some of you guys, it takes longer. But it took a while to grow the beard back. Now, look how this story begins to kind of unfold. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans. The Arameans were Syrians. So they hired these Syrian mercenaries. Look what it is. They hired the Arameans of Beth Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Makkah with 1,000 men and men of Tob with 12,000 men. So they go in and hire an army to come in and help defend them against David. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. If you know your Old Testament history, the mighty men, these guys were like Rambo on speed. They were bad, bad dudes. And he sends them all out to take care of this. And it says that the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were themselves in a field. They basically array themselves around David's army, and David's army fights. And Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. And the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans had fled, so they also fled. And so you have war erupting because some people ran their mouth. It goes on, and when the Arameans saw they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and sought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, and the commander of the army of Hadadezer led them. And that was when they were told that David had gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam, that the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before him again. I lost my place on this. And David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. And when all the kings and the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served him. You think? We don't want to fight anymore. We're tired of getting beat. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. Here's the point. Because some people ran their mouth, because some people slandered the intent of David and the people that he originally sent, a regional war starts. Somewhere around 50,000 people are killed. It involves three nations. It involves Israel, it involves Ammon, it involves Syria or the Arameans. And all because some people had to run their mouth. Listen, Jesus is very upfront about where this comes from. He's very emphatic that Satan is the source. You remember what he said? You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is satanic in its origin. What James is addressing to the Christians that he is writing, he says, listen, do not give Satan speech in your life or in your mouth. Here's the point. In the church, there's a very, very fragile or delicate unity. It's constantly at risk by the way we live our lives because we're exposed out there to the elements as believers. And you got to be careful what you say. You got to be careful what you do. Paul would write to the Galatian churches and he would say, listen, when you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are totally consumed by one another. It can happen in this church. It can happen to any church. It is so prevalent among people that sometimes God's people get sucked into this. So, James 4, 11 and 12. What's he not talking about? I've got to be really careful because in our world, in our society today, it's awfully easy to miss this, all right? We say, well, you shouldn't judge. Here's what James is not talking about. First of all, he's not talking about establishing the facts of sin or an evaluation in the areas of sin. We as Christians are told to be very discerning about that. Christianity does not mean anything goes. It doesn't mean everything is allowable. God is very upfront about that. There is a very established way that he intends for us to live. Sin is still sin. Regardless of what our culture tries to tell us, sin is still sin. So it doesn't mean that you don't establish the facts of sin or you don't evaluate what is and isn't sin. It also doesn't mean that you're non-discerning or gullible. Okay, that's not what it means. And the third thing it doesn't mean that we never share areas of concern about someone's life. That we can't privately go to them and say, hey man, I see this in you and I'm concerned. Are you seeing it too? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18. He said, listen, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. You have a private conversation. A lot of people, a lot of churches miss this. Okay, you see it. If you're offended, you need to go address it. Don't go to the pastor. Don't go to the elders. Don't go to a deacon. Don't go to the Sunday school teacher. Don't go to the Bible study leader. You go to them. You go to that person. That's step one. He said, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, then take two or more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you get one other person or another couple of people and you go have another private conversation with them. Say, listen, we're seeing it too. That's step two. And if they refuse to listen then you tell it to the church. Now, this is that passage that we quote in prayers all the time where we say, oh Lord, I thank you that we're gathered here today. We know you're here too because where two or three are gathered, there you are also. That has nothing to do with church gatherings. You know that, right? It has everything to do with discipline within the church. And the two or more witnesses has to do with establishing the fact of sin and the evaluation of what sin is, discerning what is and what isn't. And so the Bible never addresses this anything goes mentality of, well, God is love and he's just going to overlook this. He doesn't. James is not saying when he says don't speak evil against one another, he's not talking about this. He's talking about slander. He's talking about you're manufacturing evil about one another. What he says is the term evil speaking, katalaleo, that we just talked about, has a malicious or a slanderous intent. And the design is, by the definition of the word, is to talk down to somebody or to diminish them in front of others. And then he uses a second word. He uses the word krino in the Greek, and that literally means to judge. And the idea of judging is to pronounce condemnation or to distinguish punishment upon somebody. So what James is saying here is, guys, stop manufacturing this evil slander about one another. Stop the wanton criticism of one another. And just a reminder that there's nothing in a family or a business or a church or an organization that is destructive as someone with a harsh, negative, critical spirit. If you find that in yourself, the Holy Spirit may be addressing that in you as well today. Why are we so quick to judge? Three reasons that we judge. First of all, we're insecure, and so we're hiding from our own smallness. Secondly, we're guilty, and we're hiding from our own shame. Or third, we're proud, and we're just trying to feel superior. One of those three reasons is the only reason that people judge. If you find that in your life, you're going to find one of those three things is the source. But man, we love to do it, don't we? I mean, it's like William Barclay, the old Scottish theologian. This is what he said. He said, there are a few sins in the Bible that the Bible unsparingly condemns as the sin of irresponsible and malicious gossip. There are few activities in which the average person finds more delight than this. Man, we love to have that water cooler conversation. We in the church, we couch it as what? Prayer requests. We need to pray for Mike because, and then you just let it go. And we love to do that. And James is saying, don't do that. Stop that. Now, I told you there were three things that he says about this. First of all, it's patently unloving. It's ultimately unloving. Notice in verse 11, he uses the word brothers three times in one verse. You think he's trying to say something? He's saying, guys, we're family. Guys, we're of the same flesh. We're of the body and blood of Christ. We're covered. We're redeemed. Stop doing this to one another. And then he says this. He says, you speak evil against the law. When you talk against somebody like that, you're speaking evil against the law. And the question is, okay, what law are we talking about? Which law is this? Well, it's the same law he mentioned in 2:8 when he says, listen, the royal law, which is the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you talk this way, if this is your habit, listen, we all have done this, right? One time or another. But he says, listen, if you see this as habitual, you see this as a characteristic of your life, there's a question whether or not you're even saved. He said, you're violating the royal law. Jesus said, this was the second part of the law that love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, the whole law and the prophets hinges on those two things. If you're a believer, you will evidence love for other believers. 1 John 2, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. That's not James talking, that's John, the apostle of love, talking. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light, there's no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So he's in the darkness and he's a liar, according to John. For one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God who he has seen. Now, I love MacArthur's line that the way that you treat other believers is how you treat Christ. That's exactly how you treat Christ. Because you don't see Christ, but you see other believers every day, every minute. How do you treat them? So it's a pretty stark kind of upfront thing. It's patently unloving. The second thing he says is it seeks to usurp God's place. You don't just disparage the law, you disparage the law giver. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, and it ain't you. If you look at your name tag, it doesn't say God. It says whatever your name is. And he alone is able to save and to destroy. Let me give you the flip side of that verse. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said this, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hinge the whole law and the prophets. The point is simply this, when I condemn a fellow brother in Christ, not when I'm addressing sin, not when I'm having a private conversation with him addressing sin, but when I diminish him, when I talk down, I'm manufacturing something about him. First of all, I'm disregarding the law that forbids that. And I'm saying that that law isn't worth following. And I'm literally saying I'm better than that. I establish my own law. And James is saying, stop doing that. The problem is that if we're going to judge somebody, we got to know everything about them, right? And I don't. I only know what I see. God sees everything. God knows everything. So he alone is qualified to judge. This is what Paul wrote in the Roman letter when he said, listen, who are you to condemn God's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him tell them what they are doing right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. This was involved in a whole bunch of stuff in the first century, like they still had temples and idols and all that kind of stuff. And so there was a big discussion in the church at one point is about, okay, if I go to the butcher shop and I know that the meat in the butcher shop came from an offering made to a pagan god, am I okay to eat that? And there were some in the church said, absolutely not, you're contributing to idolatry. And then others would say, we're under grace, you don't have to worry about that. And Paul said, stop judging each other based on meat, among other things. We do the same thing now with calendars. We do the same thing now with vaccines. See how quickly it gets out of hand? He says, listen, let them deal with the Lord on that. Stop trash talking one another. When we judge, we in essence are saying that the law of God is unworthy of your attention, it's unworthy of your affection, it's unworthy of your obedience or of your submissions. And MacArthur says, and I love this statement, it's strong, that's blasphemy. You set yourself up to be God. You're blaspheming the name of God. You're really like Satan, who was the usurper himself. So be very, very careful about how you do that. The third thing that James says is it makes you unrecognizable. You say, how does it do that? James asks a question, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to pronounce punishment or condemnation on them? Listen, here's who you are. This is who the believer is. You're the one Jesus spoke about to Nicodemus in John 3:17. Not John 3:16, John 3:17. He said, for God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. You are a harbinger, a speaker of life. You are an ambassador of truth. So speak that. And then what Jesus said later, he said, by this all men will know if you're my disciples. Here's how they will recognize you. This is where I got that point. Here's how they're going to know who you are. This is if you have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When you don't love one another, you are unrecognizable as who God made you to be. So the flip side is, be who God made you to be. There are some people in our world that possess the spiritual gift of finding the manure pile in any meadow. Right? You go to work with some of them. They're parents of your kids' teams. You know, and some of the kids on your kids' teams, they're sometimes in your family. Man, I hope they're not you, but some of those people, Jesus is pretty clear. James is even more clear that a negative, critical attitude that flows out in negative, critical speech makes you unrecognizable as a Christian. So what do you do? What do you do? These are just, and life group leaders, this is what I told you would be here. This is not in the notes, the paper notes. So you might want to get your cameras out and take pictures of these. If you're somewhere and you see that, you're a part of that,
you have a couple of choices. Get up and walk out of the room. Just say, I'm not going to be a part of this. Or if you feel like you can, get up and confront it as gossip. Confront it for what, guys, we're not doing this. We're not going to do this. Listen, if you're a parent and you're in the home and you see that, you need to deal with that attitude very decisively. Very decisive, in no uncertain terms. You need to treat it as harshly as you would the action itself, because it's just as devastating. And the flip side of it is, it teach your family, lead your family, teach your kids to think and to speak God's way. Positive, building, open, teachable, looking for good. Focus on those, parents. Focus on those, spouses, and you'll be okay. So how do I do a good job of walking in backwards? All right, these are going to come really fast, and you're going to want to take pictures, all right? Remember, you don't know the whole story. Understand, you don't know all of what's going on in that person's life. Secondly, remember that you can't see the motivation. You're only guessing. Thirdly, realize you have blind spots too. You remember the splinter sermon in Matthew 7? Where Jesus says, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye and you got a plank in your own? You got blind spots too. So be honest with yourself before God. 4, remember you don't set the standard, you bear the standard. I love this one. And you're a work in progress. You bear the standard of Jesus Christ. You don't set the standard. He is the standard. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, We going from image to image to image. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge and the image of Christ. You're a work in progress. 5, remember that you have to answer to Jesus on your own, not in comparison to somebody else. And the last one is this. Remember that you're completely a child of grace. So extend grace to one another. Remember what James said just a few verses before this, but he gives a greater grace, and he's opposed to the proud. So humble yourselves before the Lord. So this morning as we end, I know we have several new families, new folks here. Let me kind of explain how it works here as we get to the end of the message here. We don't have a come forward invitation deal. What we do is let you make your decisions where the Lord has been dealing with you where you are. This morning, if you're online, you can do that where you are as well. That QR code on the screen is nothing more than a virtual kind of the little card you fill out to let us know what God is doing in your life. If you have a prayer request, you have a need, you have a question, you want to make a decision, you want to join the church, you want to be a part of it, you click that with your phone, you can send an email, goes directly to the staff, we'll have it by the time the service is over. All right, but let me ask you a couple of questions. First of all, have you been the target of someone who spoke evil about you? Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when people insult you. And when they persecute you and say they say falsely all kinds of things about you because they did the same thing to the prophets and they did the same thing to me. You're in good company. Secondly, I would ask this. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are plus people and minus people. Plus people add to your reputation, add to your joy, add to your life. They walk in backwards. And then there are negative people who focus on your mistakes and take away from you. My question is not identifying them around you. My question is, which are you? James says, stop speaking evil against one another. Don't judge one another. Instead, fulfill the law, the royal law, the law of love, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Let us know what's going on in your life. We're glad you guys are here. Let me pray over you this morning, and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Father, this is not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy message to hear nor read. But yet you've given it to us. You brought it to us today. And I pray your Holy Spirit would apply it appropriately in our lives. Father, that we wouldn't be needlessly guilted. Father, we wouldn't be able to skate away untouched either. That you would apply it appropriately to us. Father, if there are those who have endured the evil talk and the slanderous speech against them, Father, I pray we'd encourage them this morning. Father, if there are some who are participating in that, you would convict them about that. But Father, I pray that we would be recognizable as your disciples who love one another appropriately the way that you said. Father, and if there's one who has never trusted Christ, I pray that in this moment, this time, based on the prayers we prayed, based on the songs we've sung, based on the message we've heard, and based on the experience that we've had today, that Father, we would turn our hearts to you. They would give themselves to Christ and receive forgiveness and eternal life. That right where they sit, right where they are. Father, if they're questioning that, they're worried about that, and they need help with that, that they could click on that QR code and let us know that we can have a conversation with them. So Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for our day together. Pray that you would be glorified as we walk and talk this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.